We have now passed the second anniversary of September 11th in the United States. September 11th, 2001, was a day of awful judgment on this land and in this land of ours. Now, it is because, and it was because of the sins of our wretched country that brought down the judgment of September 11, 2001. And our country's hands are still reddened by the murder of over 1 million innocent babies every year. Sodomy is widespread in the land. Every imaginable perversion is practiced in our land. And even the filthy images of degradation are paraded in public. But it is the law of God that must be pushed into a side room or to an end room or put into a corner somewhere out of public view in America because of our sinfulness. If ever there was a time for prayer in America, it's now. Yet most churchgoers do not pray, nor even attend the prayer meeting. It is time to seek the Lord in our country. I trust that the Holy Spirit will so open our hearts today that we will be enabled to see the parallels of our situation with that of Hebrew believers in the first century to whom Paul was writing this epistle. Because I believe there are very distinct parallels. From all eternity, the only wise God ordained that the Twin Towers in New York City would be destroyed on September 11, 2001. Because He knew how wicked our country is. He knew that 21st century Americans prefer lies to the truth and practice wickedness instead of holiness. From all eternity, the only wise God ordained that the Jewish altar and the Jewish temple in Jerusalem would be desolated and destroyed in 70 AD. The Almighty knows, and the Almighty always knew, that the fallen, sinful human heart is desperately stubborn and wicked. He foreknew and He foreordained the Hebrew people to receive and then reject their true Messiah, His eternal Son. Having rejected Him, they slew Him on the cross of Calvary. Though God raised Christ from the dead, the majority of the Jewish people continued and still continue to reject the one they call Jesus of Nazareth, the imposter. They preferred their temple and their material altar to the spiritual kingdom, to the infinite person, and to the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Jewish hatred for Christ was intensified because of the very matter of their temple. Christ told them that their temple would be destroyed. More than once, He told them. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Though the Jews were determined to save their temple in 70 AD, it was because of their own stubbornness, their sin, and their perversity that the temple was ultimately burned by the Romans. Very interesting, the historical facts recorded by Josephus, that Titus, the commander of the Roman legions, was determined in his own mind to preserve the temple as a monument to his victory over the Jews. But it was because of their stubborn and their relentless defense of that temple that the Jews gave that brought about its fiery destruction. Ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Hebrew people have been without an altar and without a sacrifice, which from the very base, which form the very basis of their religion. Judaism is a dead and a hopeless religion. They have no altar. They have no sacrifice. They have no temple. And I don't know what you believe about the last things, but I don't believe the Jews are going to get their temple back. Many people do. Well, Paul, writing to the believing Hebrews, is making very clear in this context that the religion of Judaism is no longer a legitimate religion. It is null. It is void. It is finished. When Christ died on the cross, the heavy and exceedingly durable veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I don't know if you remember, but when I was young, I can remember they had a commercial on television of Levi Strauss jeans. They had a team of horses or something pulling either way, trying to tear the seam apart on the jeans. Well, that sodomite supporting bunch in San Francisco, I wouldn't want to give them my business. But I'm going to tell you this. They would have been more realistic had they taken some model or facsimile of the veil of the temple to try to pull it apart. But it was so strong that it could not have been torn apart by some force on earth. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing that the way into the holiest of all has been opened by Christ alone. The fact that the temple was rent from the top to the bottom by an unseen hand, startling the priest and the Levites that day, proves that it was God Himself who was showing the Jews that their religion was finished. It was over with. The poor, blind, rebellious, unbelieving Jews, after the initial shock of the rent veil subsided, did just like their predecessors in history and their modern counterparts. The religious or semi-religious sinners of today are doing the same thing. What did the Jews do? They put up another veil. I don't know if they patched that one up or what, but they put up some semblance of a veil, rehung it in the temple. Once again, it was business, I mean religion, as usual. Filthy sinners always try to hold up before God their homespun, their rotten, filthy rag righteousness that they have endeavored to make, rather than submit themselves to the resplendent robes of Christ's perfect righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Now, as we briefly, I'd say I'm halfway through my notes just with the introduction. As we briefly look at verse 10 today, let us note two simple truths. They should be obvious by what I've said already. Number one, we have an altar. Number two, they do not have an altar. First of all, we have an altar. Our altar, we read it there in verse 11. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Our altar, our priest, and our sacrifice are all the same. They are Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ is obviously our great high priest who offered Himself for us. Hebrews 4 in verse 14. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, isn't it obvious that none other than Christ Jesus is our great high priest. There's no disputing that point. Christ is also our sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2. Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All right. It's obvious then. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is our sacrifice. But I set before you the truth that the Scripture sets before you today, that Christ is also our altar. We have no other altar than Christ. We hear in churches that are being led back to unholy Mother Church Rome, as she tries to call herself Holy Mother Church. We do not believe that. But we hear this constant garble in the modern churches that you were to come down here to the altar. Well, this is not an altar. Hallelujah. This is not an altar. Our altar is not here. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is over. Our altar is in heaven. Our altar is seated at the Father's right hand. Our altar is in the midst of the throne. Our altar is the Lamb having been slain in the very midst of the throne. Now we're going to prove it from the Scriptures. Christ is our altar. He said it Himself while He was on earth. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 19, listen to the words of Jesus. He said that it is the altar that sanctifies the gift. The offering that is put on the altar is sanctified by the altar. The altar had the power under God's direction to sanctify or set apart that offering for the glory of God and for the good of the people. He said the altar sanctifies. Then remember, it was the same Jesus that said in John 17 verse 19 in His prayer, He said regarding the elect, for their sakes I sanctify Myself. And I'm not through. We read it in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we read it in our context down in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, I have often been mistaken to think that the altar was the old rugged cross. And that has something of a Romanizing tendency to it as well. For let us remember that the wood never formed the altar. You understand what I'm saying? The wood on which the sacrifice was placed was not the altar itself. But the altars in ancient times were made of stone. The altar in the tabernacle in the temple was the brazen altar. The altar of burnt offering was brass that contained the wood. The wood was put in it, the fire, and then the offering was placed on a grate above the fire to be roasted or to be fully consumed. All right, now let's think about this. Christ Himself is the one that sanctifies. It is the altar that has the sanctifying power. And let me tell you this. If you're going to have a religion that has anything to do with the body and blood of a sacrifice, you have to have an altar. The religion is worthless without an altar. The altar takes the central place in religious worship. It did in ancient Judaism. It does for the Christian. Christ has the centrality. But notice in the Church of Rome, they have an altar too. They have many altars. We're going to talk about that. Well, the purpose of the apostle in the whole of the Hebrew epistle is to declare the superiority of Christ over Old Testament worship. Paul demonstrates that our priest is greater than theirs. Our sacrifice is better than theirs. And our altar is higher than theirs. Christ is our altar. This is proven further by Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. There Christ is the angel or the messenger of the covenant, offering up incense with the prayers of the saints. Now don't be deceived by any Romish interpretation of that passage. Angels are not our mediators. Angels do not take our prayers and present them to God. That angel is the angel of the covenant that we delight in. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are not our intercessors, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In Revelation 8:3, Christ takes the prayers of the saints and offers them up to the Father with the effectual incense of His personal merit and His powerful and perfect intercession. Christ is the end. He is the fulfillment of the altar of ancient times. Christ, the altar. In Revelation 8:3 is the altar of incense. Christ is the altar of incense. Christ is the burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering as well. Christ is our altar. It is by Him that our prayers ascend to the Father. It is in Him. It is through Him as He mingles the perfect incense of His merit and intercession with our prayers, that our feeble, weak, mistaken prayers sometimes on earth are perfected through His person and His perfect intercession. That's what's pictured there. So Christ is our altar. Now I want you to notice further proofs. Those are direct proofs. There are incidental proofs, typical proofs from the ancient times that Christ is our altar. The altar was the place where the blood was shed and the blood was displayed. In Exodus 29, verses 11 and 12, there the bullock was brought to the door of the tabernacle. He was killed. His blood was taken and put upon the altar, because you go right to the door of the tabernacle where the animals were slain and their blood was caught in a bowl. Then it was taken right inside the door. The first piece of furniture you came to was the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar. And there the blood was put upon the horns of the altar. Exodus 29, verses 11 and 12. The altar was the place where the blood was shed and publicly displayed. Because you could actually go, the priests and the Levites went in, and you could see in to the altar of burnt offering. Now, the altar in the second place was not only the place of the shed blood, but it was the place of preeminence, for it was the first article of furniture inside the tabernacle and temple doors. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. You see it? All right. Thirdly, the altar was not only the place of the precious blood, the place of preeminence, it was the place of prayer. For in Genesis 26 and verse 25, Abraham built an altar, and there at the altar he called upon the Lord. Now understand this. The only way that we can come to God in prayer is by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," John 14, 6. Then one chapter over, in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, in verse 16, He said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, that will I do." All right. The altar was the place of prayer, the place of preeminence, the place of the precious blood. And then the altar was the place of the very meeting with God. The place to come and enjoy His presence. Look with me back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 41. Exodus 29 and verse 41. We thank God for our brother Pink pointing out these matters regarding the altar being the place of the shed blood, the place of prayer, the place of preeminence. Actually, he didn't say that one, but I added that one to it. But the altar was also the place of meeting with God. Exodus 29:41. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The bodies of the beasts, when they were offered, were always put on the altar right at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, never on the golden incense. All right, now understand this. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. There it is. He says, I will meet with you at the altar of sacrifice, at the place of the blood shedding. Only in and by Christ can we meet with God and have fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. There we have it. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. For truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we are to enjoy the presence of God, if we are to meet with Him, we must meet with Him through Jesus Christ alone and in Christ. The unbelieving Jews like to taunt the Hebrew believers by saying, we have an altar. In the day that Paul wrote this epistle, they still had a material altar. They liked to taunt the believers. And they said, we have an altar, but you Nazarenes, you don't have an altar. But the fact is, we are the ones who have an altar. For it was the Holy Spirit through Paul who was making clear to the Jews before 70 AD that their altar was done with. Their altar was doomed. Their altar would soon be destroyed. Those who serve the altar of Judaism have no right to the true altar, verse 10 tells us. They have no right to eat of this altar that we have. We have a spiritual altar whereon we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. For look at verse 15. For by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Where are we going to offer this sacrifice? From our hearts? Is it going to come from the altar of our hearts? No. The only way the sacrifice is going to be acceptable to God is not that it comes from our hearts, but the fact that it comes through Christ, who is our altar that sanctifies the gifts that we bring from our poor hearts to the Lord. Now then, you who pretend to have a material altar, Paul is saying, are in love with the material and with the sensual. You have no spiritual life that feeds on Christ, the true altar and the bread of life which has come down from heaven, who nourishes our souls and spirit. The altar must be central to worship. And we must have an altar. And our altar is Christ. We haven't. Roman Catholicism has had to erect their altars and to invent a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass, in order to mystify, to hypnotize, and to deceive the sensual multitudes. The unbelieving Jews still base their religion on an altar, but their altar is only a relic from the past. It's gone. They have no altar in their synagogue. They have a menorah. They do the Passover. They do their little rituals, but they have no altar and they have no sacrifice. Paul told them it was over. And Paul did no more than Jesus did. For Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, hear the words of Jesus. And this was an awful word to the Jews before He gave that 24th chapter of the Olivet Discourse. In chapter 23, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, when they will not receive Him, as He had wept over the city, He said, "You wouldn't have Me." He says, verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Do you understand that? Before the desolation of 70 AD, that house was already desolated. The Shekinah glory was gone. And the Lord would not be there anymore. Jesus had been in the temple and He went out. He said, "No longer will the glory of God shine in this house. It's over." He said, "I'm leaving you your house, but your house is empty. God's presence and God's power and blessing will be sensed and known in this house no more, henceforth forever." And look what He says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see Me henceforth till ye say, shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh, I tell you, there is the fulfillment of what we have heard so many times. Ichabod was written over the door of the temple that day. For Jesus said, "This is finished." He gave two further proofs to what He had said. Two other witnesses came to what Jesus had said. That was the rending of the veil and the complete destruction of the system of Judaism. They have no altar and they have no sacrifice. But praise God, we have the altar. We have the sacrifice. And we have the one great High Priest forever, Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is the true Messiah. Grace has made us the seed of Abraham, believers in Christ, repentant sinners who joyfully receive relief from guilt by coming to Christ, the true altar for the expiation and the removal of our sin and guilt. It is by Him alone. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, it was the Lord putting the final nail in the coffin of a dead Judaism. Judaism is dead. They have no Messiah. They have no sacrifice. They have no temple. And they have no altar. But thank God, we have an altar, Paul says in Hebrews 13 and verse 10, "Whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle," this earthly dwelling, this material, empty, dead religion. Thank God for the privilege that we have to have the true altar by faith, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit that has brought us to lean our soul, our life, our all on Him who is our great High Priest, our sacrifice and our altar. Let us give Him thanks. O Lord, we praise Thee today that we are not coming to Thee in the deadness of the letter. O Lord, we confess with Thy truth that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. O Lord, we praise Thee that we are not groveling in the dust with the poor benighted Romanist today who is kneeling around some earthly altar that must be consumed. But, oh Lord, we thank Thee for awakening grace that has caused us to look away from the material, from the sensual, to that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that our affection has been set on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. O Lord, we pray for any in this gathering today who have not been turned heavenward in their affection, in their citizenship, in their conversation. Oh God, we pray that Thou would apply the benefits of Christ's sacrifice of redemption. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt, oh Holy Spirit, do Thy work in the unregenerate. Bring them to embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to them in the gospel. We pray in His precious and eternal name. Amen. Amen.